Hello, everyone, and welcome to the study of 1 Thessalonians. This is Lesson 2, and we'll be studying all of Chapter 1 up through Chapter 2, verse 16. As I was preparing for this lesson, I kept thinking about the book of Job. You know, Job was trying so hard to keep his faith, even though he was being worn down by his friends. Remember that? But it's the same year, too. The Thessalonians had found their freedom in their newfound faith. But the Jews and even the Gentiles were persecuting them, and chasing Paul out of town was an attempt to weaken his ministry as well. Remember, it was all the spoken word. And when Paul was delivering the gospel, it was spoken in the synagogues. It was out of his mouth, and the people took it in. They couldn't run home with handouts that were passed around and show their family and friends what the reader and have them read it and interpret it themselves. No, they had to listen to what Paul said and receive it as truth. So integrity was everything to these Thessalonians, and they had to stand to what they knew was true and what they heard was true. And the ones who didn't believe were hostile towards Paul's message, and they tried to weaken his ministry by destroying his reputation. The attacks, they came daily, just like Job's friends, and it was wearing down the new Christians in Thessalonica. That's why Paul starts out in verse 3 saying, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Why is that important? Why do I bring that up? Well, many years ago, I started a blessing book. And I started it back in 1988, and I record all the blessings that God has done. We were given a free lawnmower years ago. We were found money on our windshield one time. Just recently, we were given a blessing and we held on to it because we weren't sure where it needed to go. And you know what? A few days later, the transmission went out in the van. Well, guess what? That's where the money went. I wrote it down in my blessing book. And the reason is that's important is because I want to be able to go back one day, and when I'm under attack or I'm feeling really down and discouraged, and I can go back because I've recorded how God has come through for my family, how God has shown up. The blessing book gives us encouragement. We need encouragement. And it also gives us data to remember how God showed up. It changes our countenance to give him glory and to get our eyes off of ourselves. Because, you know, when we're feeling really sorry for ourselves, or when we're really down, we can't help but focus on ourselves. And we tend to get our eyes off of the Lord. But when we begin to see, like I'll use my blessing book as an example, when I begin to look through my blessing book and really read it, it shows that there is a distinct pattern that God, yes, indeed, is taking care of us. He is blessing us, and he is sustaining us during this journey of transformation that we're going through. And he is there before the crisis happens. Sometimes I have to live at the 11th hour all the time, and that's hard. But when I see it written down consistently, time and time again, why would I doubt? So it's building my faith. And my countenance is changing. I'm becoming stronger in the Lord and really trusting him more. Keeping a blessing book can help to encourage all of you in seeing God's faithfulness in your past and get you through the difficult times. You know, when Paul talks about faith, it is usually referring to a trust in Jesus. In our study of the book of James, we learn that even the devil and his demons believe that God exists and that Jesus Christ is his son. But the devil lacks trust in Christ as the Lord's Savior. Remember in James 2:19, it said, "You believe that there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Having a Christian faith goes far beyond our head knowledge of Christian truth. It involves a decision coupled with an action. You see, true faith results in obedience to God, and that produces change in our behavior. The Thessalonians had a genuine love, and they were living out their faith. These two things, love and faith, gave them the endurance and strength to labor hard on Christ's behalf. They gladly ministered to each other, and by doing that, gave them hope. The hope that believes God will do what he promised. They turned from their idols. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. They turned from their idols and their false gods to serve the living God and hoped for Christ's return in their lifetime. The news of their faith in God had spread, and they were modeling authenticity as followers of Jesus Christ. But to be honest, they really couldn't have done it without it being modeled for them first. Wouldn't you agree? And Paul was the man who showed them what that kind of faith looks like. Paul modeled this for them in four ways. So I want to break that down. First, Paul was willing to take risks. He was an honest man, and yet he was opposed, accused, and he was criticized. Going to Thessalonica was not a vacation. His work involved risk. The risk is just in being there physically, not to mention the material that he spoke about and the impact that it had on others emotionally. Also, in chapter 2, Paul speaks of suffering in Philippi with Silas. You know, they were beaten and arrested and spent the night in the Philippian jail. The next day, they were released as though nothing had happened. Paul was incensed. He pointed to his Roman citizenship and that he was outraged that he was beaten and thrown in jail without a trial. And even though Paul felt the sting of injustice, he did still not alter the message. He says, "We dared to tell you the gospel." He didn't buckle to social pressure or bad experiences or others' opinions. Now, Paul did not just suck up his courage and march on, and God did not magically dissolve all fear or concern. But Paul knew to stay the course with the gospel message and the unwavering conviction of who Jesus is and God's enabling power. He would be able to deliver the message of Christ. He knew all of that. Two, Paul's sharing was authentic. He was not self-seeking. He had no hidden agenda. They examined their motives. The people had observed their actions, and it was clear that their motives were pure. They were not trying to con anyone. Think about how impurity can destroy. You know, drinking water cannot be labeled safe if one out of 1,000 dies from it. Truth cannot be 98% right. These men possessed purity of content, which is the message, and purity of the heart, which is the motive. Verse 4 says, "We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts." Now, I emphasized approved and tests because I have something I want to share. The word approve is translated from the Greek word dokimazo, a word which is used in reference to metal purifying. It was a testing of metals to prove their genuineness. Now, the implication that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had the approval and commission of God is because of the divine testing that they went through. You see, God stamped their lives as trustworthy because their faith had proved them genuine. So that's why it says in verse 4, "We speak as those approved by God." God tests our hearts too. The word translated for test is dokimazo, the same word. You see, it is a probing which is done with the full expectation of whatever is under scrutiny will be approved. So the verses, "We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." And then it ends with, "Who tests our hearts." It's the same word. Also, I want to bring up, the verse goes on to say that they are not trying to please man, because in the middle of that verse it says, "We are not trying to please people, but God." The entire focus was on pleasing God. You know, in the early 1990s, when President George Bush was in office, he had the chief of staff. His man, chief of staff, was John Sununu. Sununu was once asked by a reporter if his job was difficult. He answered with a quick and deliberate no. The reporter thought that Sununu had misunderstood the question, so he asked again, and got the same reply. The chief of staff explained, "I have only one constituent." He knew his job was to please the president. See, Paul and Silas knew their job was to please one person, and that is Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul sums up what our commitment should be. Our commitment is found in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Number 3. Paul was deeply sensitive towards others. His love for others had driven him to share Christ's love. His ultimate motivation was always love. To Paul, love was a verb. And then feelings, all that stuff followed later. But verb, action word, he was to love those people. You know, it's easier to teach theology than to love. Did you know that? And it's easier to share lists than time. Paul gave not only the message of the gospel, but the example of it as well. He spent time. He shared the joys and the headaches and the heartaches. Paul was sensitive to the Thessalonians' needs, and he responded with love. Number four, sharing himself meant living a life worth imitating. Paul stayed close to the one we seek to imitate. Paul's life was holy because he was constantly aware of God's presence. His holy life spoke louder than the words he preached. And because of this, it drew people to him and ultimately to Christ. Sadly, though, the media, books, and movies have done a good job in tearing down the holiness of this position. Because if you are following Christ, then you are considered holy. It doesn't just mean men of cloth. But I'm going to talk about the men of cloth in terms of media. The classic book, Elmer Gantry, by Sinclair Lewis, is a perfect example. It's also a movie, and you know what? It's a really good movie. It stars Burt Lancaster. The classic mercenary of a gospel. And actually, he's not a mercenary at all. He's a con man. Manipulating emotion by sensational storytelling. And yet Gantry, the character, is uncompassionate. He's pompous and ambitious, and he has no depth as a person or a heart for God's people. And although this is just a book turned movie, you know, for our entertainment, there are lots of real life personalities just like this out there today. They tell their stories. They tell their stories with flattery. Do you know flattery uses words in the service of self-interest? Flattery never has the well-being of others. It never has the well-being of others in mind. Flattery is a form of deceit. And it comes in many disguises. But you know, there's another example. Now, it's a less scathing example, but it's still harmful. All of us love the show MASH. And the portrait of Father Mulcahy is perfect because he is a quiet, yet kind man. But his character is marginal. He's a man of the cloth. He never managed to influence or persuade anyone. Not like the outspoken and unconventional Hawkeye. Many view the church today much the same, like Father Mulcahy. He's nice, but unimportant. He's good, but he's disconnected from life. If we as Christians represent the church to the world, then what are we saying in our message? Are our motives aligned with God's? Remember, when we started this study a while back, the Living Through Testing Times, the study of James, Job, and now 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we wanted to grow as Christians. James started us off in learning how to be mature Christians and to grow in our faith. The study of Job was to look deeper into the example of a divine test and to see things through God's eyes. And now in our study of Thessalonians, Paul teaches us how to put all this into action. Now we're going to be action motivated. So how do we follow Paul's example? Let's recap real quick. We have to be willing. We have to be mindful that we need to take a risk. We can't worry about popularity or what others might say. So let's be mindful to use every opportunity to share his message in order to build Christ's church. We may be Christ's only mouthpiece for him to that person that we meet that day. We might be the only one that day that that person comes across. We need to be willing to take a risk. We also need to be sincere. We need to serve without grumbling. I know there are challenges with that, but remember who your ultimate boss is. It's not your boss. It's God, not man. So share yourself in an authentic way. Serve God wholeheartedly. And don't worry if you don't have all the answers. Just be yourself. Be sincere. And always be sensitive. Be sensitive to those around you. And you know, that goes for driving too. Some of the worst offenders that I see on the road are the ones that have the Jesus Loves You stickers on the back and they're honking and waving their fingers, if you know what I mean, at the people who cut off in front of them. But think about the woman that's driving too slow in front of you and you're getting very impatient with her. She may have a casserole in the back seat that she's bringing to a friend who just lost her husband, and that may be why she's driving slow. Or a person at work or at church that you see that's in a really bad mood and they're really bugging you because they're not acting right. Well, you know what? They may be dealing with a crumbling marriage or a prodigal child, and the thought of it is just overwhelming them at that time. It is our job not to judge, but to love and to be sensitive. And there is usually another hidden story as to why they are acting that way, and that's much deeper below the surface. But if you're to know, you'll find out later. It's not for you to know that at that time. But it's up to us to love. It's up to us to love. Sharing ourselves has eternal significance as people come to Christ. This is important work we do. It's eternal work. So we need to take it seriously. Shared lives can result in changed lives. How, you ask? Well, we need to have an open, responsive attitude toward scriptures. Welcome the convicting word as truth. It is not our job, again, like I said, to judge or to win someone to Christ. It is our job to be obedient to the Father. Just let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Think of the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, the soil must be tilled in order for the seed to plant itself firmly in the ground. Sharing your life with others may help till the spiritual soil. It may not be your job to plant the seed, but it may be your job to be the one that's tilling the soil. Imitate mature believers. Once we accept the word, we look to imitate those mature believers that God put in our life. Paul encourages the Thessalonians to imitate him. His advice is not based on arrogance, but on the fact that he imitates Christ. And then we need to allow persecution to strengthen you. Oh, don't let it defeat you. The persecution that the Thessalonians received came as no surprise. They saw Paul suffer and heard about the churches in Judea and the suffering that was going there too. Persecution comes to all of us, and it will again. We won't escape it. God encourages us with his promise that he will sustain us in troubled times and judge those who persecute us. His word says, "Vengeance is mine." And we also need to be a bold witness. The Thessalonians became models to others. They were determined to reach others with the awesome message they had heard and understood. The Thessalonians demonstrated all the marks of a transformed life. That's faith and love and hope. You see, their faith inspired them to turn and work for God. And their labor was prompted by love. And their endurance was inspired by their hope in Jesus and his promised return. You know, it's really all about trust. When we trust God's word and what it says, we accept it into the depths of our hearts and our minds. This gives us the desire and power to live it and therefore share it. So be awake to opportunities God gives you to share his message this week. Would you? Just be yourself. God made you that way. Be sincere and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to always bring you this message. And Lord, I pray that we have a chance to be bold witnesses for you, that we take risks, and that we are sincere, and that we are sensitive. And in Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week, you all.